Well, let's continue our study today on 1 Peter, winning over adversity. We've been going verse by verse in an expository fashion, studying this exciting epistle or letter of 1 Peter. And we've been seeing that he really is addressing primarily the question of suffering, how believers should go through suffering. Now, there's different types of suffering, as we said on one of our earlier broadcasts already this month. And you have to distinguish what type of suffering you're facing. You see, there's some things that we're not exempted from. For instance, self-control and self-denial. That's a type of suffering. That's a form of suffering that every believer is called to and has to go through. I mean, putting off the flesh, putting off our own desires as opposed to God's desires. Sometimes that's tough. In fact, most of the time it's really tough, or it doesn't really qualify as a temptation. But then there's other types of tests and trials that we should resist with the full force of faith. They're not from God. They're not orchestrated by God, but they're by the devil, such as sin, sickness, disease, poverty. Those types of things we've been redeemed from through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you distinguish what type of suffering, it'll help you in your mind know how to approach that thing. But regardless of what you determine the suffering is, the bottom line is all Christians are going to go through hardships. I mean, that's a fact of life. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have some tough times. But be of good cheer. I, Jesus, in you, has overcome the world, and we can join in His triumph and victory. Now, let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read verses 13 through 17, all in one reading, and then we'll go back and comment verse by verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile you and your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God's will is so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Now, that concludes the reading for today, and we want to go back verse by verse. Really, the Apostle Peter is shifting gears here. We've just come from a section on submission in all of life, and he begins to pick up the theme of suffering that he mentioned in chapter 1 once again. In fact, if you'll look in your Bible, you'll see that from chapter 3, verse 13, what we read today, all the way through the end of the book, all the way through chapter 5, he stays on this theme of suffering. Remember, he's writing to believers that are going through extreme persecution, and he's encouraging them to be faithful and to come out on top through that difficult time. Verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? He's really giving an underlying principle to all of life here. And he's saying, if you'll be zealous for what's good, if you'll conduct yourself in a positive way, in a good way, most of the time, there's not going to be anybody that wants to harm you for that. In other words, when you're doing your job right, when you're treating other people respectfully, when you're doing the duties that you're supposed to do, in a positive way and doing them right, most of the time, there's going to be no one that wants to harm you. So, in other words, don't be fearful all the time. But he goes on in verse 14 and says, But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, even if you're doing what's right, that you know to the best of your ability, and you are persecuted for that, you're suffering because of that, it says you are blessed anyway. In other words, he's really quoting what Jesus said there on the Sermon on the Mount. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. Rejoice, for so they persecuted the prophets. And Peter goes on to say here, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. So, if you know that you're doing that which is good, if in all good conscience you know that you're performing your duties right, if you know that you're working on your job right, now, let me insert something here. A lot of Christians, you know, once they get saved, they get turned on to the Word, they get turned on to the Lord, they think that's some excuse for being lazy. Now, if you're being persecuted because you're being lazy, you don't qualify for the blessing. But if you know that you're doing, to the best of your ability, the job good, you've got a good attitude, you're doing everything you're you know to be righteous and to be a blessing on that situation, and still you're suffering persecution, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Why? Because the Lord is going to reward you. He's going to reward you. Now, in our country and in our particular environment, and here in the United States of America, you have the right of appeal. You can appeal to a supervisor or a supervisor of a supervisor. You can ask for a transfer. And if worse comes to worse, you can give notice and give plenty of notice and walk out the door and trust God to get you a better job somewhere else. Now, other countries don't necessarily have that choice. But he's saying here, don't be troubled by their intimidation. Verse 15 goes on to say and tell us what to do. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. I think he's saying there, just renew and remember and set aside once again that determination that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Not that person that's over you that's persecuting you. Not that person that's trying to put you down. They don't control your life, even though they may think they're controlling your life. They're not manipulating your life in the long run. Jesus is your Lord. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. So always be ready to speak forth a word that's proper in due season. Trust the Holy Spirit to speak forth a word of testimony, a word that would bring the truth to light if somebody's trying to put something false on you. But it goes on to say, yet with gentleness and reverence. Don't be snappy about it. Don't be arrogant about it. Be gentle and be reverent. And know that Jesus is watching over you and He's going to be the protector of you. Verse 16 says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are being slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So you make sure that you keep your conscience clear. Don't worry about that other person. And that's where a lot of people miss it. A lot of people think it's their job to be sure the other person is found out. It's their job to make sure somehow the other person is called on the carpet or that everybody knows the truth. No, your job is to keep a good conscience. Your job is to keep your conscience clear. When they revile you, don't revile back, but bless. When they insult you, don't insult back. Give a blessing. When they treat you evil, don't put evil back towards them. Give a blessing, and you will inherit a blessing. That's what he said in verse 9. We saw that on yesterday's broadcast. Verse 16, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, the truth will eventually come to light, and they'll be shamed at the way they've treated you. But if you respond back and they can get you down on their level, then you're both in the same ring. Verse 17 says, for it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what's right rather than for doing what is wrong. So don't bring suffering or difficult times on yourself because of a bad attitude, because you're not going to be blessed by the Lord for that. It says, but if you're suffering for doing what is right, then that's good and acceptable for the Lord. Don't be ashamed about it. You trust God in the situation. Trust Him to promote you and bring you into an area of favor, either on that job or, as I said, somewhere else. God will see to it. If you go through that time of suffering with the right conduct and the right behavior, He is going to make sure that you come out on top. Now, tomorrow's broadcast, we'll be looking in verse 18, the example of Christ. And He reminds us that when Christ went through His suffering, He didn't try to defend Himself. He didn't try to strike back. He trusted His life in the hands of the Father. And guess what happened? Resurrection Day happened, and that's our hope as believers that may go through some type of persecution, difficulty, or suffering for righteousness' sake. Well, let's continue our study today in 1 Peter, how to win over adversity. Man, we've been seeing some fantastic principles of life from this letter, 1 Peter, of how we can go through difficult times, how we can face sufferings and adversities, and come out on top as winners. And really, most of it is our attitude, our inner character and poise, as we come in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to look today in chapter 3. We're in chapter 3, and we want to cover verses 18 through 22. So, I want to read in one reading, 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22, and then we'll go back and look verse by verse. Verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Now, this is a very interesting passage. In fact, I wish we had really more than one day on this passage. But let's begin with verse 18, and we'll comment on it verse by verse and draw some principles for us from this passage. Verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Now, this passage, keep in mind, immediately follows what we covered yesterday, and that is verse 17, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong." He's giving us the example of Jesus. He's saying, if you're going to have to go through a difficult time of persecution, and keep in mind, the people that Peter is writing in this letter were people that were going through extreme times of difficulty and persecution. That's why he wrote 1 Peter. And he's saying, in your life, on your job, at your school, maybe in a home situation, if you're being treated unjustly, unfairly, and you know that you're doing what's right, and you've got a good conscience in that situation, then remember Christ. Because it says in verse 18, "For Christ also," that word also, "for Christ also." See, he knows. He's been there. "He also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." I mean, really, he did not deserve to die. We did. But he died unjustly, in an unjust way, for those of us that were really unjustified before God, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. You know, and I can't help but think that the attitude that we go through persecution or difficult times, is a drawing factor to other people that don't know Jesus Christ. That's either going to turn them off or turn them on. You see, the way we handle that is either going to turn them off or turn them on. Back up to verse 16 that we covered yesterday. It says, "And you do what you're supposed to do. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." In other words, they see the truth of the matter, that you're not the one that's wrong, they are, and they're put to shame. And so, as we follow in the example of Christ, if we have to go through a difficult time of persecution, suffering, adversity, it says, in order that he might bring us to God. We can bring other people to the Lord. We can lead them to the Lord by our behavior. But, you know, if they speak evil of us and we snap back and speak evil of them, if they insult us and we come back and insult them, that's no testimony or example whatsoever. It's interesting in verse 18 that it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all." He doesn't keep on dying. And you know, there's some people that view the communion of the Lord, when they take the bread and the wine, they actually believe that Christ is suffering once again when the wine is taken and when the bread is broken. That's not true. Verse 18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all." He's not dying over and over again. "The just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." And there's really an example for us there. We may have to go through some difficulties in our flesh, self-control, self-denial. We may be being persecuted when we know that we haven't done anything to be persecuted for. But praise God, in those times we can trust that the Spirit of God in us is going to be exponentially increased in power. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, will rest upon us in a very special way during those type of periods. Well, verse 19 begins to shift gears, and this really, and I'll just be honest with you, has been considered a difficult passage. If you'll look at other commentaries and so forth, there's two or three different views to verses 19 and 20. But it says this, I'll read it all at one time, "In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, he says here that when Jesus died in the flesh, and of course, he descended into hell and suffered the pains of death, but was made alive in the Spirit, it says, in that interim time, he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Now, there's two basic views of that, and I'll let you take your choice, and I'll tell you the one that I lean towards. Some people say, and some commentators say, that Jesus went to the holding tank, so to speak. Paradise. Remember, he told the thief, I'll see you in paradise. And that's where Abraham and the different patriarchs were. Because since Jesus, the Messiah, had not yet paid for sins, they couldn't go straight to be with the Father like they do now. And some say that Jesus went and preached there. And, of course, they followed him out and went on up into heaven. Well, I tend not to lean towards that because it says, who once were disobedient. Verse 20 says, the spirits in prison who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. So he categorizes the time period here prior to Noah. And I think he's talking about the actual demonic spirits who were disobedient in such a way. Genesis tells us that they actually came down and had relations with women. The spirits, the demonic spirits, did not stay in their spiritual habitat, but they actually had relations with women. You can study that out in Genesis chapter 6, the first few verses. And because these demons were so perverse and so vile and did not stay in their spiritual habitat, I mean, they're evil anyway, but then to have relations with women, and many say that that's what caused the giants to come forth in the land, like Goliath and so forth, a perverted race that actually dwelt in the land of Canaan during that time. Because of that, they were actually put into bondage. And another passage talks about the spirits being put into bondage and reserved until the day of judgment. That is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So some demons actually have already been bound up in hell. Others are here on the earth doing their havoc. But I believe that Jesus actually went and proclaimed himself the Messiah. And it says in Ephesians that he led captivity captive. He triumphed over them. Colossians 2 says he triumphed over them openly. And so Jesus not only defeated Satan, he defeated all of the demon powers. Well, let's go on. Verse 20 says, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now he shifts gears again. Verses 21 and 22. It says, and corresponding to that, referring to the ark going through the water, and corresponding to that, baptism, referring to water baptism. Baptism now saves you. Now, he's very clear here, and some people have erroneously taken this and said, you know, you've got to be water baptized in order to be saved. I don't believe that. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, but Jesus says, I'll see you today in paradise. Now, I believe we ought to be obedient to water baptism. But he clarifies it here in verse 21. It's not the physical act of water baptism that does it. He goes on to say, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, not just getting yourself wet and cleaned up, physically speaking, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's the symbolic identification with the death. When you go down in the water, they put you under the water, that's a symbolic identification with the death of Christ. When you come up, that's a symbolic identification with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And verse 22 goes on to say, Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Again, that's not referring to God's angels. They've always been subject to him. That's referring to the angels, the authorities, the powers, the evil spirits, the wicked spirits that Ephesians 6 talks about had been subjected, put down under him. That's why, again, I believe verses 19 and 20 talks about the triumph of Jesus in hell over all those demon spirits, and he bound them up and reserved them unto the day of judgment. Well, let's continue our study today on 1 Peter all this month. We've been working our way verse by verse through 1 Peter, and we've entitled this Winning Over Adversity. Now, as we've said on subsequent broadcasts, Jesus has given us an example of how to go through sufferings, difficult times, and persecutions, but yet to come out on top. And the Apostle Peter really is writing the entire book of 1 Peter. I mean, if you'll study it out, the reason he wrote 1 Peter was because the people he's writing to in his time were going through extreme persecution and difficulties. And he's encouraging them, giving them keys on how to go through it and to come out on top. Well, somebody says, I don't believe in suffering. Well, the bottom line is, brother, we all are going to face difficult times and hardships. Now, there's different types of sufferings. I grant you that. Self-control, self-denial. That is a form of suffering, and we all have to go through it. We all have to put off our own desires, put off sin and the temptation to sin, and yield to the Spirit of God. That's a form of suffering. Persecution is a form of suffering. It says, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, if you're going to live godly in Christ, you're going to have some persecution. Well, there's other types that we've been redeemed from, and we need to resist those with the full force of faith. Now, let's pick it up in chapter 4. We've crossed over into chapter 4 today, and we want to read verses 1 through 6, and then go back and comment verse by verse. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, as to live the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you, or mock you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Now, this is a very, very important passage in our study of 1 Peter, especially verses 1 and 2. Let's go back and look at those. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer to the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, he's saying there that Jesus also had to suffer in his body. He went through persecution. You know that. He went through mistreatment. He went through it to the point of death. The just died for the unjust. And he says here, he's our example. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Now, he's not saying that you're supposed to pray for or expect or somehow, you know, subconsciously desire to be persecuted. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you find yourself in a position of suffering, of being mistreated, of difficulty, then catch hold of the same purpose that Jesus had through that. And that is that you're not going to yield to sin in the thing, but you're going to live to the will of God in the midst of the thing. He says, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So he's saying there that there can be purpose in our suffering. In fact, the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Now, verse 6 has, by some, been termed a difficult passage. He's not saying there that the gospel is preached to dead people, as some cults would have you believe. But he's saying there in verse 6 that those type of people who make fun of you. Now, remember the context. We just read about those people who are making fun of you and maligning you. He's saying those people are really dead. In other words, they're dead spiritually. They don't know what's going on. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. You see, they're going to be judged one day. And so even though they're dead spiritually, we're telling them the gospel. We need to be a witness to them. That though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. We want them to come alive in the Spirit and get turned on like we are to the will of God. Another way you could look at verse 6 is that I saw this in one commentary, and I thought it was very valid for prison ministries, people who are already judged to be dead. In other words, they're on death row. We need to also tell them the gospel. Because even though their life may end in the flesh, praise God, they can live in the Spirit according to the will of God. So, he gives us here some great keys on going through difficulties and adversities, especially verses 1 and 2. Remember, Jesus went through the same thing, and we need to live our life to the will of God and not to the pressures and the molding influences of the men and women of this world that don't know what's going on in the Spirit. We can come through it, trusting God and fulfilling His will for our lives. Well, let's continue our study today in 1 Peter. In fact, this is our last week together in this vital study. We've been going verse by verse through the whole book of 1 Peter. And the Apostle Peter wrote this particular epistle because the believers of his day that he's addressing here are going through extreme times of persecution and difficulties. So we've entitled this, How to Win Over Adversity. Now today we're in chapter 4, and we want to cover verses 7 through 12. So let me read all in one reading, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and then we'll go back and look verse by verse. All right, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do it as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now, that concludes the reading for today. Let's go back and begin to look at this verse by verse. Remember, he's addressing believers that are undergoing persecution, difficulties, adversities, and sufferings, and so he's encouraging them. You know, it's really interesting to me that he really begins here in verse 7 giving them instructions on how they can stand strong in the midst of these times. And I think it's so applicable for us today if we're going through difficult times. The first thing he says in verse 7, and these are different commands or instructions on how to pass through suffering and come out on top as a winner. Verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sober judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Now, he talks about being sober. You know that word sober? Of course, you know when somebody's not sober, that means they're drunk and they're not in full control of their senses. So sober has the implication of being alert. He wants you to be spiritually alert. Don't let the devil sneak up on you and attack you on your flank. Be sober. In other words, be alert in the spirit. And then he says, be of sober spirit and sound judgment. I like what the King James says. It says, be watchful. In other words, have spiritual vision. Try to see more than just what you can see with your physical eyes through that situation. And he says, for the purpose of prayer. And prayer is what releases God into a situation. You know, God, he respects our free will. And God just doesn't come down and do anything he wants to do. That's why we pray. I remember one time I was praying in tongues, and I had the question on my mind, Lord, why do I need to even pray anyway? I mean, you know, if you know everything, why do we need to even pray anyway? Maybe you thought that. Well, as I prayed in the Spirit and interpreted back to myself, the Lord told me, he says, when you pray, you give me legal access into your affairs. Well, man, that took me back. I had never thought like that. But it makes sense. You know, the way that you're saved is you have to give God permission and access into your life. Prayer, when you pray and express the desires of your heart, you're giving God legal permission and access into your situation. So, several things that you need to do when you're in a difficult time, when you're in the midst of adversity, you need to be sober or alert, you need to be watchful and have spiritual vision, and you need to pray and ask God to move in that situation. So many of us, many times, you know, the last thing we go, oh yeah, I need to pray. No, that ought to be our first reaction. Well, verse 8, above all. So here he says, above all of everything, everything he's just mentioned, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, you know, I've seen that when believers go through difficult times, there's a strong tendency to isolate themselves. You know, We say, well, I don't want to go to church today because I'm defeated and my countenance is down and I don't want to be ashamed in front of my brethren. That's not the way we ought to think. We need to cleave to one another, especially during difficult times. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable one to one another without complaint. So, you need to avoid and resist the temptation to just isolate yourself and withdraw during a difficult time of adversity, whether it's persecution, financial distress, or any other type of adversity that's coming upon your life. You need to draw close to the believers. Invite somebody over to your house. Invite yourself over to somebody's house that's a believer and spend time fellowshipping. I think there's also another implication here in verses 8 and 9. Many times pressure, difficulties, adversities, causes believers to point the fingers at one another. They begin to get inward and begin to start arguing among themselves because the pressure becomes so great. What he's saying here is, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So, love one another and don't start accusing one another. That will help you come through the adversity victoriously. And I tell you, that's a powerful key, because too many times I've seen believers isolate themselves, they withdraw, they begin to point their finger at another believer and say, you know, it's their fault or it's his fault, or I wouldn't be in this position if it wasn't for that person. And really what we're doing, we're opening ourselves wide open to being picked off by Satan, one by one. All right, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, verse 10 and 11 is a direct reference to the charisma gifts, the supernatural gifts of God as outlined in 1 Corinthians 12. He's talking not here about your talents that you know how to play the piano or something like that. I mean, that can be a gift from God when you commit it to God. But he says here, as each one has received a special gift. So here he's talking about the grace gifts or the charisma gifts of God. He says you need to use those, especially during times of difficulties, to serve one another. Man, we need to be drawing on the prophetic ability of the Spirit within us. We need to be drawing on tongues and interpretation. You see, we don't need to face this adversity in our own limited power, in our own finite mind. We need to draw on the abilities of God, and we need to serve one another. When you see a brother or a sister that's going through a difficult time, help them out. Go over there and pray for them. Call the gifts of God up in your life that you've been given and minister to that person so that they can be on the advantage. You know, when you know the plans of the devil, and when you know a strategy to overcome the devil, man, you're at the advantage. But if you're just there trying to fight him in your own power, you're going to be defeated. So he's saying here, different things. Be sober. Be watchful. Pray. Love one another. Be hospitable. Get together. Spend time together. And use the gifts of God to overcome the thing. Verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak. Now he's talking here about the speaking gifts. Prophecy, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, exhortation. He says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do it as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he's saying here, if you're going to combat this adversity, if you're going to combat this time of persecution and suffering, then face it with the gifts of God and speak as though you were speaking from God. Quit, you know, joking around. Quit entering into foolishness. You know, I've seen a lot of believers do that. Sometimes when the pressure gets on, I've seen some people, they get silly. It's almost kind of like that's a release or a cover-up or a cop-out or some type of a psychological crutch. They just get silly. Well, I'm not against having fun, but during the midst of a difficult time, that's the time, man, to get serious. And it says, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do it by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I agree with that. We need to let Jesus have dominion in that adversity. Let Jesus have glory in that thing. Well, verse 12, and we'll pick it up here tomorrow. But let's go ahead and read verse 12 and discuss it briefly. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal or the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now, again, as we said earlier this month, I don't believe God is the one orchestrating the testing and the trying, because the Apostle Peter plainly says over in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that he considers it the devil. And we're to resist the devil. But you see, the devil is the one that's trying to test us. Jesus knows what we're made of. We've been created in Christ. God knows what we're made of. He doesn't need to test us. It's the devil. And he says, but don't be surprised when this thing comes. Don't be shocked. A lot of believers, they think, well, I guess I'll never face any more difficult times now that I'm a Christian. You know, don't kid yourself. Don't be shocked at this type of trying and testing and adversity that comes on you, because we're all going to face it, but we can come through it as winners by applying these keys.